is sometimes we get down into such detail that you miss the overall picture. And it's really the general things that teach you how to understand specific things. And because of the time frame today, we are just going to look at the shell. We're going to look at an overview of some of the things that we're studying here in the book of Romans. And I believe as a result of that, it's going to be more of a blessing for you in the sense that you're going to be able, hopefully, comprehend what your Christian service is. We've been studying the Christian life for like a year to understand the difference between acting like a Christian, behaving like a Christian, and actually have the life of Christ produced in us. There's a big difference between that. And that's what God wants to do. He doesn't want you just to act like a Christian. God wants to live in you, and you are to mortify this flesh so that the life of Christ can be manifested in your life. And so we've been talking about that for some time, but we've come to chapter 12 now where we understand the life of Christ in us, and now this is a life of service. And there's some general things, just an outline here, that will show you how Christian service begins. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you," I got a sneeze that's trying to come out, and if it comes out, there'll be a half-hour service right there. I can sneeze forever. Verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." Now just hold your place in Ephesians, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray as we look down through this passage and realize that you have called us, who have first put our faith in your Son, to a life of service, to be a living sacrifice for you. Father, we pray again that as we think about these things, that you would transform our thinking and even our character so that the ministry of your Son would be carried out in our life toward other believers. And Father, I pray that as we look at this passage that we might understand how that happens and how it can be you working in us. So we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, before I read the Ephesians passage, after a person presents themselves to God as a living sacrifice, then verse 2, there's a transformation that prepares you for Christian service. You don't just, and I've heard this, you talk about the South, it's real big in the South, where a person might get saved this week and say, "I got the call to preach," so the preacher lets him preach next week. Well, he don't have any foundation to stand up and preach next week. Maybe he could stand up and talk about his salvation if he got saved this week. But God doesn't just save someone and then all of a sudden they got a call to preach. The Bible, you get saved, and then there's a work before you can serve the Lord, before you can practice what verse 1 calls the reasonable service. It says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." God needs to take all your thought process, and you need to filter that through the Word of God, and particularly what it says in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." The Apostle Paul writes this, and why that song, Acts chapter 9, was so true, is that in Acts chapter 9, God converted Saul of Tarsus, his number one enemy, working against the cause of God's promises to Israel. trying to prevent the kingdom, trying to stamp out the name of Jesus among all believers in Israel. And so the Saul of Tarsus was even going as far as Damascus to bring people back prisoner and hold them accountable for this apostasy to believe that Jesus was Israel's Messiah. In the process of going to Damascus, God saved Saul of Tarsus. Jesus Christ appeared to him from heaven and made him Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. He used the Apostle Paul to show and to demonstrate and to be a pattern of his grace. That God interrupted for the meantime his dealings with the nation of Israel, and because of the cross of Christ and the message of the cross of Christ, God could be gracious to all the world. So God took Israel in their unbelief and he just cut them off for a time. But even in their fall, salvation goes to the world, which includes lost Jews. Just like Saul of Tarsus was a lost Jew. He was kind of like a Jew and a Gentile in one body, in that he was a Roman citizen, but he was a Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as he says. And Jesus Christ from heaven saved him by his grace and revealed to him the message of grace. Salvation through the cross of Christ and all that God is able to do through the cross work of Jesus Christ. Not just save all sinners, and Paul being the chief, he says. Not only to save all sinners from their sins, but to form what Paul's telling us here, what we are, the body of Christ. To form another group of people, not form a nation that Jesus Christ is going to come back and set his throne in Jerusalem and rule and then establish Israel as a kingdom in this earth and then bless them and become and then through Israel all the nations of the earth be blessed. But to actually save people apart from the promises to Israel, make them members of the body of Christ, and then seat us in heavenly places in Christ. Something Satan never saw coming. The Bible says that the princes of this world knew that, they would never crucify the Lord of glory. So the Apostle Paul, in writing here, when he says, "For I say through the grace given unto me," the Apostle Paul was given a revelation of truth, which is what God is accomplishing today. This is the dispensation of the grace of God. It's not the kingdom age. It's not the Jewish age. It's a time in which God has turned to all mankind of all nations, saves us by his grace, puts us in the body of Christ, and seats us in with Christ in heavenly places. And ultimately, the position that we have in Christ will become a reality when we're raptured out of this earth into the heavens, and we'll occupy the heavens for all eternity. God's purpose for the body of Christ is heavenly places, to manifest the riches of the kindness of his grace. Now, so Paul's telling us that when we present ourselves for service, God needs to transform our minds, because you only can think the way you've been brought up to think. You think from a human point of view. You need to think from a godly point of view, and specifically a grace point of view. You need to understand what God's calling for you is and what ministry he would have you to do today. That's why you can't just get up and preach. You got to find out what God is doing today, understand what God is doing today, and then minister to that. When you look at Romans chapter 12 there, and it starts naming the gifts that are there, as we looked last week, we saw in Romans 12, where Paul deals with gifts, in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul, actually chapter 12, where he deals with gifts, but 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, he deals with it throughout those whole chapters. But then in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul again deals with gifts, all the time that God was giving gifts, the gifts are ministry of God's Word. That's why it starts out with prophecy, and it talks about teaching, and even ministry is the ministry of the Word. That what is happening here, if God has started something new by turning to the Gentiles, and it's different than what he was telling the nation of Israel, and it's not law, it's called grace, God, in order to have ministry accomplished in the body of Christ one to another, God had to minister the Word, and he did it by first establishing gifts, giving gifts to men, so that ministry is actually the ministry of God's Word to the brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, that's important, because where does ministry begin? If you just look at the outline that's right here in Romans 12, we're called to service, we got to be transformed in verse 2, and then he reminds us that we're members of the body of Christ and that we're to wait on our ministering. We're to minister. Service begins with ministry to the body of Christ. It'll expand beyond the body of Christ, but it first begins with the body of Christ for a very important reason. Ephesians chapter 4. And this is where you come now to where Paul has received full revelation of all that God is doing today in the age of grace. And he says things a little bit differently than the others. He says in Romans 4 about prophecy and gifts that God was given. 1 Corinthians, he talks about gifts, but then he says, I'll show you a better way. And in 1 Corinthians, he starts talking about love. And the reason he does that, he says, whether there'll be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there'll be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there'll be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For I know in part and prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come. And a man called me this week. Well, that which is perfect has to be the kingdom. No. What's in part? I know in part, and I prophesy in part. When that which is perfect, that means that which is complete, is come. Well, when I have complete prophecy, complete revelation has come, then that which is in part will be done away. If God says if God completes His Word, says everything that He wants to say, would He still give people the gift of prophecy? No, because then He'd be adding to the Word constantly. It would never end. But there was coming a time. God started a new age of grace, and there's the ministry of God's Word, and God was giving these gifts so that people could not only receive the Word, but minister to the Word one to another. But He says, I'm going to show you a better way. The better way is love, because those gifts are going to end when God's perfect Word comes. And that's why 1 Corinthians ends by saying, not only will those things end, He said, but now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. And the greatest of these is charity. If something is going to end, and then He said, now abideth, that tells you that in the age of grace, these gifts are going to end. But what's going to continue when they end is faith, hope, and charity. And the reason He says charity is the greatest, when Jesus Christ finally calls us into heaven or comes back and establishes His kingdom on this earth, faith and hope, they have an end. Because why would you have faith in something that you see? And why would you hope for something in the future if you're there? Faith and hope have no continuation, but love will have a continuation when Jesus Christ comes. So that means gifts are going to end, but faith, hope, and love is going to continue through the age of grace. And yet we've seen a pattern that when those gifts were given, those gifts are the ministry of the Word. In Ephesians, well, watch this. Ephesians chapter 4, it says in verse 7, to everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He saith, now notice when He said this, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. When Jesus Christ was highly exalted in the heavens, far above all heavens, it says that He gave gifts to men. So we're not just talking about when Jesus Christ ascended from the earth. We're talking about after Jesus Christ was at the right hand of the Father and God highly exalted His Son, and from that exalted position, Jesus Christ begins to call forth the body of Christ. And to do that, He gave at that time, back then, when He ascended up on high, He gave gifts to men. Now, did you catch the word gave? And when He gave? It's for the work, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till. So He gave those gifts to bring the body of Christ to a place of maturity, till we all come into the unity of the faith. Now, sometimes people think we all have to come in unity. That'll only come when the rapture takes place. And He's not given gifts until the rapture takes place. The unity of the faith speaks about one complete faith. If you look up in verse 5, it says, there's one Lord, how many faiths? There already is one faith. It's your job and my job to put our thinking in line with God's Word. The faith is the Word of God to you. And God gave gifts till we came to the unity of the faith, till we had the complete Word of God. Everything that God would have to say to the body of Christ. When we have that, now we have the one faith. And it's our job to study and learn what that one faith is and be like-minded in that one faith. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, that's mature, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, so he gave till that would come about. And now look at verse 14. That henceforth. Now that time sequence is really important for you to understand. He gave gifts till we come to a place of maturity, and from henceforth, something else takes over. And you need to realize that you live in the henceforth time. See, when he gave gifts, and those gifts that are listed in verse 11, apostles and prophets and some evangelists, pastors and teachers, sometimes some of that work still goes on. But the gift doesn't go on because especially the apostles and prophets, they laid the foundation of the message of grace. We're way past laying foundation. That was 2,000 years ago they did that. After they laid that foundation, they gave us the complete word of God, and from henceforth, now that's the time forward, it says in verse 14, that henceforth ye be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and in cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now you need to look at this verse, and just in case you're not convinced about what I'm saying, if God still had to give gifts until everybody believes the same thing, then verse 14 would tell you that you have not reached this point yet where you don't have to be a child tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Verse 14 is telling you you don't have to be a kid anymore. You don't have to be a child. That's exactly what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And he's referring to those gifts. Being put away because we came to a place of maturity. If God has done all that's necessary for us to grow up and to be mature and to know what he has to say, then verse 14 is true. That you don't have to be a child anymore, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Linda's testimony was a perfect example of that. She was a child tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine until someone pointed out to her that the Bible is complete and what God is accomplishing today is called the dispensation of the grace of God that's given to Paul. There's your doctrine. That's what God's doing today. And all of a sudden, everything in the Bible becomes clear to her. She doesn't have to trust any people, any cult, someone who's still prophesying or making up truth, which is nothing but lie. She don't have to trust that. She can actually go to the Bible and understand the Bible and realize what part of that Bible is for her today and be absolutely sure that she knows what God has to say. That's where we are today. We're not at the gifts and the perfecting time. We have come to the place where we got God's completed word so that we don't have to be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But watch what ministry, watch what our ministry is now. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. By speaking the truth in love, the body of Christ can grow up. And when it grows up into Christ. That's the life of Christ. That's not growing up acting like Christ. That's growing up into his image, into his stature, into his fullness, into maturity. From whom the whole body, now watch how it grows up. From whom the whole body fitly joined together, the body of Christ is all fit together, we're members one of another, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Now if you don't get the picture here, just picture your own body that's joined together, not just with bones, but ligaments and veins and all of that, and it's all linked and packed together because the blood running through my body and the breath coming into my mouth, all working together in my heart, is causing life to flow through my whole body. My baby toe is alive because my nose is taking in oxygen and because the heart is taking that oxygen and putting it into the bloodstream and keeping my baby toe alive. Where does ministry begin? It begins in the body of Christ, and each member of the body of Christ has a position where they minister one to another. That's why he's put us together as members of the body of Christ. Watch this now. It says that that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working. Now the effectual working is the part, as you understand God's word and he transforms your life, that's the part God uses to work through you into someone else. And that's the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now all of a sudden you've got the body of Christ operating so much so that it can increase itself and edify itself. Well, once it edifies itself, what happens? It increases again. And then that increase edifies itself again. And you've got, now it's operating the way God wanted it to operate. I ended last session talking to you about gifts coming to an end, because what God has established by giving of His Word and using His Word and His Spirit in the life of believers perpetuates the work of the ministry. It's how God works today. And the reason that our ministry begins by ministering one to another in the body of Christ is that's how the body of Christ edifies itself and strengthens itself so it can increase and keep going. You know, they tell me that your cells in your body every 7 years replenish itself. That you're actually a whole new person every 7 years. The cells that you did walk around with are gone and you have all new cells. Because it reproduces itself and it perpetuates life as we know it in the physical sense. And the body of Christ is that same way. The body of Christ, its job is to minister one to another, to grow up the body of Christ, to make it mature so that it can edify one to another, so it can grow, and it just keeps going. I related it last week, like the whole purpose of gifts was like going to a car and turning the starter, and it gets the engine running. But once that engine's running, you don't run that starter anymore. That kicks out. It's done. It's done its job. And the engine, just by fuel coming in and explosions taking place and exhaust taking place and that repeating over and over again, you drive down the street until you actually have to turn the key off. Unless you have a car going run right. Hopefully, it stays running until you turn the key off. And that's, when you look at Ephesians, you understand that's what those gifts were for. But see, I want to go beyond just looking what the gifts are for. If you look at it, you realize how it's operating. It's the effectual working in the measure of every part. If we kind of, you know, the life, if I was a doctor, I could probably talk in medical terms better, but I used to be a mechanic, so I'm thinking engines. But if we think about this, the fuel that's keeping everything running is called the effectual working in the measure of every part. It says God works, takes His truth in your life, then that's the ability, that's the means, that's how you actually have an impact in someone else's life to spread that truth into their life. The fuel that's keeping everything running is that effectual working. It's the Word of God in every part of man. Now the oil that keeps the machine lubricated so it doesn't just freeze up is love. You go back to Romans chapter 12. The reason I read verse 9 when I did the scripture reading with verses 3 through 8 is you see that there's this, you need to think according to grace, and then there's this ministry of God's Word. And as soon as he's done talking about the ministry of God's Word, verse 9, he starts talking about what I would call self-transformation. Verse 9, that didn't sound right. Let's call it personal transformation, not self. It's God who wants to transform you, that needs to transform you. But in verse 9 it says, let love be without dissimulation. Now I'm going to read to you verses 9 through 16. And watch, there's this, in verses 9 through 12, it's all some personal responsibility you have for personal growth. If you're going to serve the Lord, not only do you need to think the way Paul says in verse 3 and be transformed by the renewing of your mind, there's some character, there's some transforming of your person and your character that God wants to work in you before then you can become a benefit to others. So you got the effectual working of His Word in verses 3 through 8. But verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. See, this is a personal growth on your part. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now, verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints. See, after there's some things that God has worked into your life, then the ministry starts going beyond you to the ministry of saints, distributing to the ministry of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. So you got financial ways that you help people. Verse 14, you got relationship ways that you help people, emotional ways that you minister with people. Verse 15, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. And then even mental ways, spiritual ways that you deal with people. Be of one mind, one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. So what I want you to see there is that the ministry starts in ministry of the word one to another. Why? Because that's going to build your character, verses 9 through 12, which is then going to perpetuate more ministry to other people. In a different kind, not the word ministry, but now it's ministry in financial ways, ministry in relationship ways, ministry in emotional ways, ministry in spiritual ways. So one works the other. The pattern here is important. In fact, hold your place here and come to Galatians chapter 5. Now, you know, the Apostle Paul, in all of his books, will teach doctrinally, and then he'll break out with a practical application. And there's a pattern to every time that practical application of how God works in the life, practically in your life. You have this position in Christ, this oneness with Christ, and then it starts transforming your life. And in Galatians chapter 5, notice just this pattern here. Verse 13, Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And then he warns, the law is fulfilled in one word, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, how is it that you're going to use, God saved you, you're supposed to think on the basis of grace? Most people think, well, if I think on the basis of the grace, I'll go live in sin. No, you won't. Grace will teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Grace will teach you to be motivated by God's love to serve one another, if you let grace teach you. Now, if you just stop in your thinking and not grow in grace, because verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So, after you get saved, the goal then is to not use liberty as an occasion of the flesh, but to serve one another. That service is going to come out of a growth of you walking after the Spirit. When you walk after the Spirit, look down at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The point is, as grace begins to work in you, and you begin to walk after the Spirit. The Spirit produces love in you, and what is love going to motivate? Going to motivate your service. It's the way God's working. See, the love is actually the fruit of the Spirit. Your job is, after you get saved, you need to have some spiritual transformation needs to take place in your life. Personal transformation. As you learn to walk after the Spirit, that is, to mind the things of the Spirit, to understand what is being accomplished in your life, what the Spirit would want to accomplish in your life, what God would want to do in your life, as you take those things in, it's going to produce a fruit. The fruit itself is going to be love, which is going to motivate all the ministry. Now, and then the ministry. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now, you know what? That's a person who don't think he's better than someone else. That's a person realizing, by the grace of God, I'm not in the same boat you're in. And so you minister someone who's overtaken in a fault. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." There's love being motivated where you're actually ministering to someone else. "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." See, this is all grace thinking. This is thinking according to grace. "But let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now, you know what that pattern is? You have some spiritual growth, personal growth take place in your life, and through that personal growth, there'll be some fruit in your life that's going to benefit someone else. The love that motivates comes out of personal growth. That's what I'm pointing out to you. Romans chapter 12. Go back there. Romans chapter 12. After he talks about the ministry of the word, you have this personal growth. When it says, let love be without dissimulation, how can you let love be without... Dissimulation is like hypocrisy. In fact, Paul says that he preaches to the Gentiles so that the Jews might be... How does it say it? I learned the definition of the word by comparing it to chapter 11, verse 14. If by any means I might provoke to emulation. Emulation means to imitate. To dissimulate, this means to do the opposite. Now, the young people here, they all know King James better than I do, King James English. Because they all walk around saying, hey, don't diss me, man. And I'm thinking, what in the world are they talking about? Well, they mean don't disrespect me. Because to respect is one thing, to disrespect is the opposite of respect. To disable is the opposite of able. To disassemble is the opposite of assemble. And to dissimulate is the opposite of emulate. We need to emulate the life of Christ. That's what he wants to produce in our life. Dissimulate is the opposite of that. The opposite of the fruit of God's work in your life. Love is God's love, the unselfish, I'm going to use the grace word, but I don't want to use it that way. Unconditional is the word I want. Self-sacrificing, giving of yourself for the benefit of someone else. You know how you let love be without dissimulation? Let it be real. Let God work in your life. It's really his love coming out of you. It's not you pretending and acting like it. He really will produce in you fruit. That's his life coming out of you that's going to motivate you to service. And it's not hypocritical love. You want your love to be without dissimulation, without that hypocrisy. You want it to actually be his love. And the way his love, how do you let something happen? You need personal growth. Walk after the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You know how you can prevent it? You know how you can stop it? Dissimulation would you just having self-love in the first place, which is what pop psychology would tell you. The second place is you not to personally grow. How can you stop God's love from being manifest in your life? Don't take your spiritual growth real, personal. Don't take the time to walk after the Spirit, to study God's Word, to have the ministry of God's Word in your life. Stay away from the saints. Then those things won't happen. Now watch the end of this. I'm almost done. Verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation. And these other things are really important for you to stop and think about. We won't take the time now. But you need to abhor that which is evil. You need to have a disdain for evil things. You need to consider it something that you won't even come close to. Actually, it was something you would flee from because the opposite of that would be cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affection one to another. Now, sometimes we make love affection, but see, that's different. We are to be kindly affection one to another in brotherly love and honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. I want to see another pattern here. In verses 3 through 8, we called it the ministry of God's Word. You know what you're looking at there? Faith. That's God's Word is what you're to believe. The ministry of God's Word is teaching people what they need to believe, what God has said, so that they can grow up. That's faith. Verse 9, I mean, it just stands right out there. Let love be without dissimulation. We're talking about love, faith, love. And what did we come to in verse 12? rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. We're going to close with this. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. There's two places in Thessalonians, two verses, and I'll just make a mention of another one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The body of Christ needs to realize that God gave those gifts to get ministry going so that love can be produced and will keep the body of Christ operating. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians and he says, "Now abideth faith, hope, and love," we as believers today need to realize and appreciate what those three things are. Faith is believing what God said. Love is us taking God's word in until it produces the love of Christ in us and motivates us to service. And hope is the joyful expectation of what God has promised us. Because what hope does, faith tells us what God said, love motivates us to labor for the Lord, and hope keeps us going during hard times. It keeps us motivated. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and he says in verse 3, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father." Look over at chapter 5. After he taught about the rapture and about the day of the Lord coming, the judgment that's going to come on this earth, he says in verse 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." Faith is actually looking back. What did God say life is all about? The study of God's Word. It's already been revealed. The faith is full. It's us just studying. So faith looks back. Love then operates in the present. You take the things that God has said, and it motivates a love of present service for the Lord. And hope looks for the future, that everything God said is going to come about. And you live life with a whole different point of view. This is a transformation process that takes you and the things that God has said in His Word. Not only it motivates you to serve Him now, but it keeps you serving Him till He comes, because you realize what life is all about. It's not here, it's there. And those three things, see, when all the gifts end, those things continue, because those are the three divine attributes, three divine gifts, benefits that God has given us to maintain the Christian life, a life of service. Now, that's, you need to grow to that point spiritually in your life so that the rest of the service that God has for you can flow out from there. Well, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank You for the time together. Without the preaching of the Word, it's been a real ministry day, as we've just seen Your life operate in the lives of people from New Zealand and from New York and right here in Warren. Father, we didn't say enough about Your love. We called it unconditional, because for us who know Your love, we realize what we're talking about is the death of the cross, where Your Son came to earth, and when we didn't deserve it and when we were without strength, He took our place and died and paid for our sins on the cross. Father, when we contemplate that love, His death, burial, and in His resurrection, that all of our sins are forgiven and that we're accepted in the Beloved, we finally know what life is, or what love is all about. And Father, as we study that love, we pray that it won't be hypocritical love that we operate under. We won't just be telling people that we love one another, but Father, it'd be an action that would be for the benefit of other people, that might be at some personal cost of our own, because it's Your life in us. And Father, the thing that will keep us going is the blessed hope that You've told us about, of being caught up to be with Your Son in the air and to be part of the glories of eternity in the heavenly places. We pray that that might be a reality in our life that causes us to keep on living and serving You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.